All right, let's go to John chapter 10 tonight. We're going to continue on with our series that we've been doing about the seven I Ams of Christ that are given here in the Gospel of John. We've been through several of them, and we started this other one, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. Remember what Christ has said up to this point? He said in John 6 that I am the bread of life. In John chapter 9, he said, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. And then also, the fourth one that we're going to talk about tonight, or finish up, is I am the Good Shepherd. Last time we were in this passage, we introduced the fact that Christ is the Good Shepherd. We began one of the three major points that I wanted to bring out about Christ being the Good Shepherd. If you remember last time, we talked about the fact that the Good Shepherd gives. The Good Shepherd gives. We discussed how the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Very clear, for example, in verse number 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. He continues to talk on with that until verse 18. He talks about, I'm giving my life for the sheep, verse 11 as well. What was the purpose of His coming, of His being the Good Shepherd? Why is He the Good Shepherd? Because He gave His life for the sheep. Another thing that the Good Shepherd gives that we spent some time on last time was He gives eternal life. Down in verse number 28, I give unto them, the sheep, eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He gives a life that is secure, that no one can take away, and we can rest in that fact tonight. But I wanted to continue on with two other points that we just briefly mentioned last time. It is that the Good Shepherd, not only does He give, in contrast, by the way, to the hireling, we talked about how the hireling, all he likes to do is take. He likes to make sure he's taken care of, and he's going to take from the sheep to make sure of that. But also, I want to notice number two here, that the Good Shepherd knows the sheep. And then thirdly, we're going to see tonight that the Good Shepherd builds and unites the flock. He builds and unites the flock. Let's read just a couple verses, and then we'll have prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Let's look in verse 14. I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Skip down to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this incredible and wonderful passage in your word. Father, the promises that come out of this passage are bountiful for us as your people, as believers. And we praise you tonight, Lord, that you were the great shepherd, the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, so that we may have life in return, Lord, so we can be guided and protected, and we can follow the great Savior. I pray that you'd bless this time tonight, Lord. Open up our understanding to hear your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I want to talk, first of all, tonight, the fact that the Good Shepherd knows. It's mentioned several times here in John chapter 10, and the word is the basic rudimentary word that is used in the Greek for know. It's the word gnosko, but it's used in an intensive form in this particular passage. And I found a really good definition of this word in the intensive, and I want you to listen to it. It means to know with love and appropriation as one's very own, or to acquire as one's very own, and to reveal that loving ownership by all the corresponding actions. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ knowing His sheep, it means that He, because He owns us, because we belong to Him, that there is a unique relationship of knowledge that He has of His people and of His sheep, and there is a lot of actions and benefits that go along with that knowledge. It's to know something with the mind, and then to extend that knowledge into different actions, acquisition, love, manifestations of that love. You know, if you have owned something for an extended period of time, your knowledge of that object has increased. You know, the longer you own something, the more you care for it. The more you get to know it, the greater relationship you have with those things. And this is kind of what the Savior does with us. He knows us because He owns us. Because we belong to Him, He's paid the price, He has redeemed us. He is the one that laid down His life for us. He therefore owns us, And he knows us in a way that no other person, no other shepherd, no other hireling would ever know. A unique and special knowledge that our Savior has because he owns us through redemption. Now let's talk about a couple senses of this knowledge. First of all, in a general sense, the Lord knows those that are his. He is the only one that knows who is a believer and who is not. I know the Bible says by our fruits we can know them, and we can, you know, have a body of believers, and we trust that the people that profess to know Christ, but who really knows the heart of men? The Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, how many times have we been deceived or tricked? You think about Lot, for example. How many of us would have ever put Lot as a righteous man if it hadn't have been written in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man? We don't know the hearts, but who does? The shepherd, the good shepherd, knows them that are his. He knows those as he scans across the masses of humanity. He knows those that he has redeemed. There may be many redeemed. And in spite of that fact, he still knows each one of them in a personal way. You know, many times men pretend to know who is saved and who's not saved. And when you boil it all down to the brass tacks, Christ is the one who knows. He's the one who knows. The Lord knows each of us with that special knowledge of ownership. He's concerned for our well-being. He's concerned for our care. And let's look at a couple passages. Look over to 1 John chapter 3. Kind of keep your finger in John chapter 10. But flip over to 1 John, another book that was written by the Apostle John. John is a very blunt and plain writer. I love reading through John. He just states it like it is, and you either, you know, take it or just don't take it. It's the way it is, like it or not. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, here's the point, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are called here in this verse the sons of God, and therefore because of that, the world does not know us. They don't know the Father, so we cannot expect them to know the children of the Father. You know, so many times we try to live for the world to know us. We want to get the world to know us, you know, whether it's notoriety or whether it's I want to be accepted by the world, I want my ministry or my Christian example to be accepted by the world, and I don't want them to think anything bad of me. Wait a minute now, the world does not know us. So many times we've got the, who are we trying to get to know us? The question should not be, oh, does the world know me? I want to make them like me and know me. What about does the Savior know us? That's the more important question that should be focused in our lives. I think again of another passage. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This verse is oftentimes one of the scariest verses to me in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, we're talking about the Lord knowing them that are his, not the world. The world, we shouldn't be concerned whether the world knows us or not. And stop gearing our lives and building our lives for the acknowledgement and the knowledge of the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Think of the entire life of these that were confronting the Lord here, of living in the fold, of even following the shepherd. But what did the Lord say? I never knew you. Perhaps they had gotten into the fold through one of those alternative methods. Maybe they climbed over the wall. Maybe they tunneled underneath. Maybe they punched a hole and snuck in. No matter what it was, they did not come through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the Savior, the shepherd, says, I do not know you. You are not one of my sheep. I think about, you know, living an entire life of, in your mind, believing you're doing the work of the Lord. I'm casting out devils in your name. I'm doing many wonderful works, whatever it is that these people said. And yet, when they come down to the end, because they came into the fold through an alternative method, the Savior says, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Christ knows his sheep. He knows those that are his. Now, he doesn't have the same, I don't want to be misunderstood here, he doesn't have the same knowledge, care, and concern of ownership for the lost that he does for the sheep. Now, Christ does love all men. He desires all men to be saved. He gave his life that many can be saved and for all men. But he has a special and a tender love and concern for those that are his. And if you're a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you have entered the fold and entered the flock through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and are claiming him through salvation, then you can rest assured that he knows you. He knows the situations that you may have to go through. He knows hardships you're going to face before you even can imagine that they're coming. And he has this special care and concern for you because he owns you. He gave his blood to purchase, to redeem you. And you are one of his sheep. Now, also understand tonight that Christ, the good shepherd, Christ the door, knows the sheep and those that are his. But I want us to remember the context that we're talking about in John chapter 9 and 10. It's about the Pharisees. It's about the religious leaders that were getting all over this blind man and kicking him out of the synagogue and getting rid of him because he followed Christ. Now, the religious leaders are claiming to be shepherds. They're claiming to lead the people in the name of God, you know, the God of Abraham. And we're gonna lead the Jewish people here. But actually, Christ is calling them hirelings. Now, their knowledge of what they knew is starkly different than the knowledge of the Good Shepherd. And I want you to flip a page back to John chapter 9, and I want us to look at some of these differences in knowledge that the religious leaders had versus what Christ knows about his sheep. Let's look at a few verses here. Verse number 24, remember, this is about the blind man who was healed. Remember, they asked the parents in verse number 23, therefore said his parents, hey, he's of age, ask him, don't drag us into it. Verse 24. So the religious leaders and the Pharisees, again, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know, what do they know? That this man, Jesus Christ, is a sinner. Now, they had a knowledge, didn't they? But it's not the right knowledge. Look in verse 29. What else did they know? We know that God spake unto Moses. You know, Abraham, Moses, you know, Jacob, the patriarchs, the Jews. But this man, or this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Well, they had all kinds of knowledge, didn't they? But did they know the true good shepherd? Verse 29, flat out, we know not from whence this man is. That's almost an admission that no, they don't know the good shepherd. They are an alternative door to try to get into this fold and to get into this flock to make it to the Father. An alternative means. Their knowledge is completely opposite from the knowledge of the good shepherd and from the knowledge of the sheep about the good shepherd. They did not know the good shepherd personally, so therefore their knowledge of the sheep is going to be wrong. Their knowledge of the good shepherd is going to be wrong. They didn't have that sense of ownership that the good shepherd does. They intimidated the sheep instead of caring for them. The hirelings have a false knowledge of the sheep. They don't view it as ownership, and they live on misconceptions about the sheep. They don't want to own and manifest their knowledge, manifest their ownership, manifest their love for the sheep. To them, it was what? The hirelings. It was just a job. And these Pharisees were using the sheep, the people, as a means to an end, to put themselves where they wanted, without, by the same time, rejecting the good shepherd. Now, notice also in John chapter 10, we'll come back to some of these verses, but in John chapter 10, notice also in verse 14, that not only does the shepherd know the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ knows them that are his. He knows the sheep. But notice what else it says. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. I am known of mine, the Lord Jesus Christ says. The believer has a different knowledge of Jesus Christ than the world does. The believer has a different knowledge of Jesus Christ than the Pharisees and the religious leaders here obviously had. He's not just another important historical figure or somebody to study back in history, but the knowledge that the believer has of Christ extends to a close and almost an intimate relationship of knowing this shepherd, following this shepherd, hearing his voice, and him knowing the sheep and leading and guiding the sheep. Now, let's think back again about the hireling here. Think about this hireling. Remember, back in chapter 9, the Pharisees did not want the people to know about Jesus Christ. You know, the false shepherds, hirelings, maybe those that claim Christ but are actually in the pulpits or in ministries for themselves, they have a way of hiding the reality of Christ from people. They have a way of hiding the truth of Christ from people. It's the keep the people stupid mentality kind of thing. You know, every time I think about that, it reminds me back in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages when the Roman Catholic Church just kept people in ignorance. Let's keep it all in Latin because nobody understands that. And let's keep the clergy over here and the laity over here. They're the scum. We're the good ones. Let's just keep them kind of ignorant about what's going on. That kind of mentality. We love to increase the knowledge of, you know, these false shepherds. What do they always love to increase knowledge about? Do they point people to Christ? Do they increase knowledge of Christ? No. It's typically, I'm going to increase the knowledge about my ministry. Or I need to increase the knowledge about who I am and how great I'm going to be in the churches of America. And I'm going to make my personality and my leadership so predominant and knowledgeable and get that out to people. And what are they doing? They're overshadowing the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Instead of pointing to the Good Shepherd, and let's be known of mine, instead of getting people to know him in a greater way, we're kind of diverting here a little bit. We're going to get people to know me first. After all, you know, I am one of the under-shepherds here, you know, and I'm the great preacher that God's called, and I just have this awesome authority and power, and we need everybody to know me and how great I am. Any ministry that overshadows the knowledge of Christ by putting a greater impetus on the knowledge of the ministry or the religious system or the distinctives or whatever it is, that is false shepherding and is to be avoided. You know, I appreciate the motto, if you want to call it that, that I've heard so often here, Christ preeminent. And I hope it is not just something we say. I hope it's really something that gets down in our hearts. Why do we do what we do in this ministry? Why do we give knowledge in the classroom to the children? Why do we preach and have the church here in the ballpark and all the different things we do? It's so that Christ can be preeminent. We don't want to show the knowledge of me increasing. We want to show the knowledge of the Savior and of the Lord Jesus Christ increasing. The day He's no longer the basis of our knowledge, the day He's no longer the reason for us pursuing knowledge, is the day we become false shepherds. We're building things then upon ourselves. What is more important in our minds tonight? Is it giving people a greater knowledge of the Savior or of giving them a greater knowledge of me? There are so many in religion and the religious systems today that are drawing attention to themselves, their talents, their knowledge. You know, the seminars that everybody likes to go to and run become about man's knowledge rather than gaining knowledge about the Good Shepherd. I appreciate meetings and seminars that point people to the Bible, that point people to the Good Shepherd, that point people to the knowledge of the Savior. That is what we are to be doing, to be known, verse 14, of mine. Do we individually know the Good Shepherd? Are we doing what we have to do to learn from God's Word more and more about the Good Shepherd and increasing our knowledge of Him? Now, unbelievers can't know the truth of the Savior because those things are spiritually discerned. The book of Corinthians tells us, and they are foolishness unto Him. But when one becomes a Christian, when one becomes a sheep and enters this fold through the door of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to learn about Christ. Now, obviously, it takes time sometimes for knowledge to be increased and for Christians to learn and to grow and gain more about the Lord Jesus Christ. On the pathway to learning and being conformed more in their lives to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at a verse of Scripture in the New Testament. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's very important for us as sheep to increase our knowledge of the Shepherd. And it's never going to reach this point where, hey, I've got it all. You can always increase your knowledge of the Shepherd. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given all these things. Anything for godliness, anything for life, we have been given. How does it come? Through the knowledge of who? Him. How do we get all this, almost like this big storehouse of godliness and life and all the things we need? How do we get to it? By the knowledge of the Good Shepherd, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if we aren't focused on gaining more knowledge of the Savior, and our prayer every day and every week of our lives, Lord, help me to learn more about You. When we open the Word of God to read and do devotions or whatever it may be, Lord, increase my knowledge of the Savior. So that we can say in verse 14 of John chapter 10, and am known of mine. That we can know the Shepherd. Are we in that mine category? Are we the part of that group that knows the Shepherd? The more we know about Jesus Christ, the more we learn about Him through His Word, the more we will understand and receive about godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Oh, how the focus of our lives needs to be on knowing the Good Shepherd. Now, another aspect of this knowledge of the sheep is that the sheep, with this knowledge of the shepherd, will be able to distinguish between the hireling, the false shepherd, and the good shepherd. The knowledge of the shepherd, it's almost like a proportional thing. The more you know positively about the good shepherd, the more you will know about what's wrong in a negative aspect with the hireling. You will know to avoid him. You will be able to discern things that are misleading. You'll be able to discern, oh, that's the hireling. This is the voice of the shepherd. This is the voice of the hireling. I know this because I know my shepherd. We can be rest assured that the shepherd knows us. He knows us in a great way, but so many times it's our end that fails, where we don't spend the time or spend our lives, Lord, teach me more about you and your knowledge. I want to grow in your knowledge. The more a believer follows the shepherd, the more he grows in knowledge about the shepherd, the less we will be led down a false path, because we are in knowledge of the shepherd. It's so easy to get distracted or caught up in maybe a new movement or different things that are going around. You know, it's funny to me sometimes when maybe this new book comes out and all of a sudden everybody's rushing out and buying it, this new religious book or whatever. I remember last year it was that little book called The Shack. You know, it was amazing how people just, oh, go out there, we got to get that book. Whoa, this is great stuff. And we sit down there and read how blasphemous the book is, likening God to terrible things. And people just get caught up in things. What is it? We don't know the shepherd enough. We haven't dedicated our lives to knowing the shepherd so that when something wrong comes down the road here, I don't go get carried away with it and just run on down the street with it. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I don't know much about the movement except for that people just went nuts with it. This Promise Keepers, I was probably like I might have been 11 or 12 years old. I wasn't very old. But all I remember about Promise Keepers is that people just went crazy about it. And I've never studied them much, but people just, let's go gear up the truck and we're going to burn on down. They had this big thing in Washington, D.C. and everybody meet together and all this stuff. People get carried away with stuff because of the simple fact, do we know the shepherd? And we go from one thing, one extreme to the other. It reminds me of the simple person in the book of Proverbs. That's what he does. He's simple-minded. I'm going to go over here and, oh, now this new thing came out. Let's go over here. And they're just back like that pendulum that Mr. Opeger had in Sunday school this morning. We get carried from one thing to the other because we don't have the knowledge of the shepherd. We don't know him. And so we're not following him. We get easily distracted by other voices that we can't discern. The best thing a sheep can do is to continue learning, increasing knowledge about the shepherd. The hireling can then be easily detected and avoided. God will give the wisdom and insight to prevent diversion from the path. I encourage any of you, maybe young people that have been saved recently, spend time learning more about the shepherd. You'll never reach a point, as I said, where you know everything about him. But day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, Lord, teach me more about you. So when young person, when you get to the age of getting out on your own, going to college, getting married, whatever it may be, you'll know this is the right path. This is the wrong path. I know the shepherd. I'm going to follow him. And I'm not going to get distracted with the voices of the hirelings and the voices of the world and the voices of the culture that are going to try to yank me off the path. Now let's move on. Another point about the knowledge of the shepherd is that the knowledge is compared to a very specific type of knowledge. Look in verse number 15. This knowledge that the Lord has of us is such a deep and intimate knowledge that it's compared to the relationship of knowledge between the Father and the Son. That's how well the Savior knows us as His sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Comparing that, Christ doesn't go to an example maybe from the world or something or a lower earthly. He goes directly up to heaven to compare the status or the type of this knowledge. To think that in order to describe this knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd, Christ uses the best comparison possible, the knowledge between the Father and the Son. That's how intimate and personal the Savior knows each one of us as His sheep. He knows the weaknesses that we go through, the weaknesses of our bodies, the weaknesses of our minds, the problems that we often turmoil over, the problems in our souls. He knows the needs that we all have. Why then should we turn to any other source? Why pray to anybody else? Why look to any other person or system to care for us and supply our needs? The Savior knows us. And it's the same type of intense knowledge that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Even if you're going through maybe difficulties or pains and troubles and losses or temptations, trials, whatever it may be, the Savior knows us in great detail. He can answer the need in a way that we would never imagine or know. And I hope that that simple fact, that the Savior knows you the same way that He knows the Father, I hope that is a source of encouragement to us as believers tonight. No matter what we go through, no matter what the hardship is, we'll just keep following Him. Because why? He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we're going through. He knows when we need rest and peace. He knows when we need to go through a hardship, and He'll put us through it. You know, it's almost sometimes He may take us down a rugged, winding, dangerous, treacherous, uphill, downhill path to get us to a good pasture. And we just have to keep trusting Him through it all. Lord, I'm going to trust You. Why? Because You know me greater than anybody else. And I'm going to fix my eyes on You and keep following. Now, one last point about this knowledge that we want to talk about tonight is found in verse number 27, and I need to move quickly. My time is going. Verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." One last point here about the knowledge is that because of the knowledge of the Savior, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, they know it, and they follow it. They hear, know, and follow the shepherd. You know, knowledge and close personal relationships allow you to know even the voice of a person. You know, sometimes I'll have a phone call, and you know, you ever had those where you don't recognize the number very well? You're like, oh, who is this? You're trying to figure out the area code, you know, what state are they in or something. And you answer, and they're like, hey, how are you doing? It's great to talk to you. And you're like, hey, yeah, I'm good to talk to you too. And you're kind of going along with it, and all of a sudden you're just like, hey, do you know who I am? No. You know, you ever had those? You know, you're like, sorry, what is it? We haven't talked to them in so long. Maybe we don't recognize their voice. I know on the phone it's kind of crazy to recognize voices anyway, but the more you're around somebody, or you know, in school I can be in the classroom and hear somebody down the hallway and I know exactly who it is. You know, you're around the students all the time and you know who did what and who said what, and you could recognize them by their voices. But the more you're around somebody, the more knowledge you have of them, you can recognize things about them. You know, the students could all turn in all 30 papers in the high school with no names, and I could tell you whose it is based on their handwriting. You know, you just get to know those kind of things. Well, the knowledge of being with the shepherd and increasing the knowledge of the shepherd, you'll be able to detect His voice. Now, I'm telling you, remember about the picture of the fold here. In the old days of Palestine, there were maybe several flocks in the fold. And every morning, the shepherd would come and call his flock, and only his flock would come to him, and all the other flocks would stay back. There's a lot of voices out there. Do we know the voice of the shepherd? Are we able to detect, yes, shepherd, I'm going to follow you here because you're calling me there. And I'm going to continue on you with this path because I'm just hearing your voice and I'm trusting you and I'm following you. How easy it is to just, I like that direction better. Oh, I think that's the shepherd's voice. Let's go this way. You know, we can kind of convince ourselves that we want to go that direction, and why I thought for sure that was the shepherd calling me over there. And the whole time we knew that that was just where we wanted to go. To depend on and listen and hear the voice, a true sheep will recognize and follow the shepherd. You know, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, we heard His voice. You know, He's calling for mankind to repent and to be saved. Not all will hear that voice in salvation. But even after salvation, when we heard His voice for the first time, the emphasis here is that the true sheep will continue to hear and follow. I'm just going to hear the voice of the shepherd. He's calling me, and I'm going to go where He wants me to go. You know, if you think about it in a, I don't know what you want to call it, a zoological sense about the sheep. The sheep are, it's often been said, they're the simplest of creatures. Very simple. You know, the sheep can't find pasture on its own. He would starve without it. He can't protect himself against, you know, the predators that would be around him to attack him. So even though they are simple, they have a superior aspect. They are superior, the sheep, when it comes to trust and love. And that is what we are to be. Can we protect ourselves against the world and Satan and the darts that he would like to throw at us? Would we be able to find our own pasture on ourselves and eat plenty of food and not starve to death as Christians? No. That's why we have to follow and have that love and trust in the shepherd, that I know where you're going to take me, and I'm trusting you that it's going to be good and it's going to be what I need. You know, the Lord said, if any man asks for a bread, are you going to give him a stone? The Lord's not going to do that to you. You can trust that He's going to give what you need. In other words, we are to be very dependent on the Good Shepherd for our livelihood and protection. Very dependent and trusting on Him. Having our ears tuned to hear His voice and go the direction that He wants to go. Now, the last point that I want to bring out tonight, I know we've gone kind of quickly through that, but remember, the Good Shepherd gives. Secondly, the Good Shepherd knows. And the last thing tonight that we want to look from this chapter in the brief few minutes that we have is that the Good Shepherd builds and unites the fold. He builds and unites the fold. Look in verse 16. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. In verse 16, this fold, that the first one mentioned, which are not of this fold, that refers to those in Israel who have believed. Christ then has obviously other sheep that are not of the nation of Israel. And what has He done? He has saved many. He has saved from many nations, many cultures, many races, whatever. And He has put them into one fold. Think about all the distinctive peoples of the entire world. Christ has brought them all together. Verse 16, they'll hear His voice. They'll hear the call for repentance. They'll know His voice. They'll come to Christ. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I wanted to turn to a passage of Scripture tonight as we close. I know it might take a few minutes to read it, but I believe it's so important. Ephesians chapter 2. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been studying ecclesiology in our high school Bible class, and we've been talking about some of these things. But in Ephesians chapter 2, here's what Christ did. Because the church is not just this building here with people sitting in pews and having a pulpit and chairs and stuff. You think about the church in a universal sense. It's all those who believe in Christ. It's His body. Look in verse 11. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called in circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace. He hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, Gentiles, us, people in this church, Americans, whatever, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, important verse, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There's hardly anything to add to that passage of Scripture right there except say, praise the Lord. What did it say in verse 12? We had no hope. None. But Christ saw there are other sheep that are not of this fold, and I'm going to call them. And I'm going to build and unify and have this church, the fold, that I'm going to lead. You know, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is in charge of building the church. I tried to emphasize that this last week with the high school. It's not us up here or the preachers or the denominations or the systems or the churches and the religious. It's not them that are building the church. Well, we like to take the charge in that, don't we? We like to take that as our duty and responsibility, and we're just going to build everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible. He is the one who builds the church. He adds to the church. So many times we get this wrong idea that we have to build the church of God, and we think we can add to ourselves to the church, we can consume ourselves, but we just got to get them in church. We just get them in church. I told the high school this week, you know, we get so concerned with saying that little phrase, oh, I wish we could get them in church. Okay, we could get them in church, and oh man, they're really changing. But they're dressing better. This is getting good. They're conforming. We're reforming them. This is working out great. Have we added to the church? Maybe we've added to the building by putting another person in the pew, but have we added to the body of Christ? No. The Lord does that by saving souls. That's where the change is. That's where He adds and builds and unites those that are in His flock. Getting them in the fold, getting them in the flock is not good enough. Well, we try to get them maybe through the hole in the wall there, or underneath, or on top. What do we got to take them through? Now, I'm not against getting people in church. We need to, but we need to get them through the right door, the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times, all right, we got him in church. All right, let's sit back. It's over. We did our job. We got somebody in church. The greatest need is not just getting them in church, but pointing them to the Savior. And I know if we get them to come to the good church and listen to God's Word and continue working with them and maybe lead them to Christ, but so many times we got them, job's done, and we think we've added to the church. I brought 50 people on my bus today. I'm the bus leader. I've done it 15 Sundays in a row. I'm adding to the church. See how easy it is for our pride to take over? And we think we're doing the job. What does it say? Let's go back to John 10 as we close. John chapter 10. Let's read the verse one more time. Verse 16. Just listen. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also who must bring? I, the Lord Jesus Christ, must bring. They shall hear whose voice? My voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ builds and unites his fold. No matter the nationality or differences, distinctives, whatever that different ones may hold to, there's one common bond, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has built his church. He's built his flock. He's added us. He saved us and redeemed us when we were out there with no hope. Praise his name for that. Before we conclude tonight, I want Caitlin and Nicole, they're going to pass out a little chart that I want you to keep. Maybe put it in your Bible or maybe stick it where you have devotions or look at it sometimes. So when I read this chart, I got it from Elmer Towns, who wrote the Gospel of John, Believe and Live. And when I looked at this little sheet, it was a blessing to my heart because the way he worded it. Over here we have the problem of the sheep. Boy, doesn't that summarize us in a nutshell? We're the problem. The Lord's not the problem. We are. The work of the shepherd is in the middle, and then the privilege of the sheep. What a beautiful picture of the things. For example, the problem of us is we're lost. The work of the shepherd, he seeks and calls, and what is our privilege? We hear his voice. The problem of the sheep, no sense of direction. What does the shepherd do? He leads. What is our privilege then? To follow. The problem of the sheep, unable to find food. Well, what's the work of the shepherd? He feeds the flock. What is the privilege of us because of the shepherd? We receive eternal life that no man can take from us. Unable to defend itself, the problem of the sheep. Remember, we're the problem. We're the ones that are short-ended and can't handle anything. The work of the shepherd is protection. What's our privilege because of his work? We're never going to perish because we're safe in the hand of the shepherd. This thrilled my soul when I read it. I'm thankful to the Savior tonight, the good shepherd. He's fixed our problems with his work. And who benefited from it? We did. It's a mind-boggling thing that we are the ones now that have the privileges and the benefits. Let's pray. Our Father, our hearts are full of praise tonight for the Good Shepherd. Lord, we had no hope, no hope at all. But the Good Shepherd called. We heard his voice, Lord. He redeemed us. He owns us. Lord, I pray our knowledge of the Shepherd will increase, that every day we will desire to know more about the Shepherd so we won't deviate, so we'll be able to detect the problems around us, Lord. We won't get so easily persuaded for wrong things, get carried away with man's movements and the things in culture. We would just steadily follow the Good Shepherd. Thank you, Father, that you have given him to unite and build the church. And Lord, we've been privileged to even be a part of it because we had no hope. And we praise you for all that you have done. Lord, I pray that we would continue to see people and introduce them to the Good Shepherd and tell them what the Shepherd's done so that they can hear the call and they can come into the fold, Lord. Only you can do that work, and I pray that you use us, Lord, in any way possible to continue to spread that word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.